about God and that about God. We find out that all the different voices that are there are leading us one way or another, confusing and all, but we need to know what God requires. And so we want to read in the sixth chapter of Micah today. We're going to study in the sixth chapter. It's not a very long chapter, but it's very, very good to know what God requires. In Micah 6, reading verse 1 and 2, it says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." Now, as you look at these scriptures, this is God speaking through the prophet. The prophet is speaking to Israel, telling them about themselves, so to speak. He's a prophet. He's been telling them where they're going wrong and what they need to do and different things. But God is speaking through him. And basically what is happening is the Lord, through the prophet, is calling upon his creation. Here are the mountains, the hills, and all the things that God made from the foundation of the world, the things that have continued to obey him and never gone in the wrong place, never went wrong. Everything continues on as he created it. The wind blows, the rain falls, the seasons come, the hills are where they are at until he sees fit to move them by earthquake or volcano or whatever. The bodies of water are still there and there's still evaporation taking place and raining on the land. Everything that he put in order is still doing what God wanted it to do. And so basically he's calling on the mountains, that has obeyed him, the creation that has obeyed him from the beginning. And he's saying the Lord's controversy, in other words, the Lord's dispute or a case at law. He's saying, "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's case." In other words, mountains, what do you have to say? You're the jury. You've continued on like you've always done. You're obeying the Lord and continuing on in the place that he created you. So, hear the Lord's controversy, his case at law, his dispute with mankind. Then it goes on in the third verse and it says, "O my people, what have I done unto thee?" This is God speaking to his people. "What have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." In other words, you're all disobeying me. You're all going astray. You're all running after other gods. You're all doing your own thing. You're not following the laws that I've set down. You aren't doing any of these things. So he's saying, so tell me, I'm giving you an opportunity in this case, so to speak, that is set before. I'm giving you an opportunity. Testify against me. Tell me what I've done wrong. What have I done? God is saying, what have I done wrong? You will not obey me, that you will not follow my laws, that you will not do. What have I done wrong? And then he goes on to testify about what he has done for them. He says, "For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. I redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." In other words, I redeemed thee. I brought you up. Here you are. You've been delivered into the promised land. You've been able to have the things that I told you could have. Brought you out of the land. You used to be servants. You used to be slaves. You used to be out there making bricks for the people that were over you. You were in hard slavery. You were in hard slavery. Look what I've done for you. And he's saying, in other words, so testify against me. What have I done? I mean, I've done this for you. What have I done to disappoint you so that you would be against me or walk against me or not follow my ways? What have I done? In the fifth verse, it says, oh, my people, he's still calling them his people, even though they are very rebellious, following after other gods, doing all manner of evil. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and that Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of God. And we know the story of the king of Moab and how he tried to get Balaam to testify against, prophesy against Israel. And what Balaam kept saying over and over and over was, I can't say anything that God doesn't give me. If God doesn't give it to me, I can't say it. And God is calling this to their remembrance. He says, don't you see the righteousness in me? Don't you see that in the righteousness in me that I would not let him do it, and that I only told him the things that were good, and that he could not prophesy against me because of that? Don't you understand what all I have done for you? And in all of this, don't we understand? We are the children. We are the children of Israel, the spiritual children of Israel. Don't we understand what all God has done for us? Don't we understand what God is wanting from us? Don't we owe him something? Don't we, hasn't he brought us out of slavery and slavery to sin and the devil and our own ways and things that were, so to speak, killing us emotionally, spiritually, even in our bodies? Hasn't he brought us out of all those things? It says, so now we go to the sixth verse. Now, this is the people speaking. Now, what has happened here is the people here have put up no defense. You know, when God speaks, there is no defense. When you're guilty, you're just guilty. There is no defense. They didn't put up a defense here. But this is what they did do. And this is what people do today. It says, wherein shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Do you understand what the people are saying here? They are making a mockery of repentance. They are making a mockery of the sacrifices of God, the small things that he put before them that they were to do, to bring an offering. They're saying, well, what should I do? Always bring all these burnt offerings? Should it be 1,000? Can I bring 1,000? They're mocking. He required one. He required one. Should I bring rivers of oil? Of course you can't bring rivers of oil. You can't bring thousands of rams. You can't do any of that. Should I get my firstborn? In other words, making a mockery of what God was against and what some of the Israelites had actually done. They had actually sacrificed their firstborn. They had gone so far off that they were worshiping idols that required those kinds of sacrifices. And they're saying to God, well, okay, you're displeased with this. And okay, and we don't have anything to say about it, but what do you want us to do about it? What do you want us to do about it? And they make a mockery. They say impossible things. Why? Because they didn't want to do the one thing. They didn't want to do the one thing. They didn't want to bring the one ram. They didn't want to bring the one offering of oil. They didn't want to bring their first fruits. They didn't want to do those small things that God required of them. They didn't want to do those things. They wanted to go on in their ways and what they were doing. And they're so to speak, making a mockery of what God had put into place that they could be free of sin. Isn't that happening today? People are making a mockery of what God has put into place, that they can go free from sin. They can go free from their bad habits. They can go free from their dispositions. They can go free from all of the degradation in their life. They can go free from all these things. And what do people do nowadays? They make a mockery of it. They say things like, well, you know, God is just looking down on us. We're like ants in an ant farm. If we don't do what he says, then, you know, he's going to kill us. He's going to pour something in there and kill the whole thing. Mockery. He's put forth the sacrificial lamb. He's done that, and he's done it for us. And they're making light of it. They're making light of it in this day and age. And that's what was happening here in the Old Testament. He had set up a system to where they could be free from the guilt of sin and enter eternity with God. All they had to do was bring their sacrifice. All they had to do was, but they couldn't even do the small thing. And that's what's happening today. He sent forth the lamb. They can't even do the small thing. They can't even just say, I'm wrong. Most people can't even just admit that I'm wrong. I know I'm not living right. Most of them won't even admit that. They'll say, well, I know I do some things wrong, but I'm a good person. That's what they say. They can't even admit to what, to the misery or whatever that they are in. They can't even admit to it. So then we're into the eighth verse now. This is the important verse. This is the important verse. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Even back in the Old Testament, he showed them. He told them what they had to do. In other words, there were just things they had to do. They had to have, you know, do, handle their business justly. They had to be, you know, he required it of them. And they had to love mercy. They had the cities of refuge, you know, where if somebody killed somebody by accident and they could flee to the city of refuge and they would have mercy. You know, the people there would take them in and take care of them, and they would have mercy until their time was up or whatever. And then they could go back home and not face the law, an eye for an eye. God had many merciful things in the law. Mercy he offered out. And it says to walk humbly with thy God. Oh, we see over and over that those that even in the Old Testament that walked humbly before God, confessed that they were just but dust, confessed that they didn't know how to walk, they didn't know how to talk, they didn't know what to do. Those that walked humbly before God, he stood by them, even in the Old Testament. So how much more now in the Testament now, in the New Testament age? So it says here, to do justly. Justly means to give all their due. What's due? Justly. Justice. What's due? So, what do we owe God? What do we owe God? We owe him heart, body, soul, spirit. We owe him our wisdom. We owe him our understanding. We owe him our judgment. Any good thing that we might have, we owe to him. Many of the things were changed when we got saved and we received of these things. In Luke 10 and 27, it says, Jesus said, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Listen, this is what God requires. Give God his due. What is he due? He created you. You owe him everything. You breathe at his command. You walk, you take care of business, all the things that we do in life, we do because God allows it. He provided a body for us to walk in and do things in. He provided it. We owe him everything. Everything that we could possibly give. But we have to turn these things over to him. They are due him. What do we do when we get saved? we turn over our heart. We say, Lord, you're going to be first in my heart. Oh, we struggle with it, don't we? Because we find there are many things fighting against the love for him in our heart. There are many things that we come in contact with that we realize, oh, you know what? I have a little more love for this than I have for the Lord. And we work at it and we ask God to help us and we acknowledge it. And we say, Lord, help me to have more love for you and less love for this. And it changes us. And what about our bodies? We give him our bodies. Oh, you know what? In this horrible time going around the world right now, this horrible plague that is plaguing everywhere in the world, it is so comforting to know that we can give him our body. Do you know they don't really have anything to work with this virus? They don't really have anything. You go to the hospital, they really don't have treatments for you. They really don't. They don't have things to, in other words, fill you with this drug and fill you with that drug and this and that and everything to fight it all. They don't have it. And the Lord, and it's going around the world. And I've often thought, wouldn't those in other countries be glad to know what we know, that God is a healer? Wouldn't they be glad? They have no doctors. They have no medical facilities. They have no hospitals. You know, they barely have food and the things, the necessities of life. They're barely existing in many, many places. Wouldn't they be glad to know what we know, that God is a healer of the body? We can trust him actually with our bodies. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And our soul, God is due our soul. We owe him our whole soul to him. He breathed life into us, and we became a living soul. We owe it to him. Our spirit, our wisdom, oh, the things that we think we know. You know, we have to turn all of that over to God. God is due that. We turn over our minds to him and our wisdom. And we say, Lord, I don't know if I'm thinking about this right or not. I don't know if I should be thinking like this. I don't know if this is a right way to respond. I don't know. In other words, the longer we live for the Lord, the more we realize that we don't have very much wisdom. And we depend more and more on his. See, these are things that are due him. When it says, what is good and what doth the Lord require that thee do justly? This is just, a just way to treat God. This is the just way to treat him, is to give up ourselves into his keeping. This is just. He gave us life and breath. We give him us. It's only just. It's only just. Isn't that the way we feel many times about, we have children, we give them life? Don't we expect that they're supposed to love us and care for us and help us throughout our life? Don't we expect that when we get old, that they're going to stand by us and help us in our old age? Isn't it just? That's what God is to us. It's just that we give it all to him. It's just. And then it says, and thy neighbor is thyself. What is due to your neighbor? Oh, that you do him no harm ever. That you do him no harm ever. That doesn't just mean in a business deal. That doesn't just mean I don't talk about him behind his back. It means that I treat him well, even when he is ugly, even when he's doing ugly things, even when he is not doing the things that are right in God's eyes. I still owe him something. I still owe him his due. He's my neighbor, and I must give it. And you remember the story that Jesus told, how that when the man said, well, who's my neighbor? In other words, you know, I realized that, you know, but who is my neighbor? Because he wasn't wanting to do it to everybody. He wanted to have a class of somebody that he was considered a neighbor so that he could be clear But that isn't what Jesus taught. He says, well, you know, there's a man that fell among thieves, and the publican, or the I can't remember what order they were in, but a priest and a publican or whatever, and a sinner and a Samaritan passed by. The Samaritan was the one that helped him. He says, well, who was the neighbor? Who, in other words, to do good to the stranger, to do good to the person that slips into that parking space that you have your blinker on to go into, and the car backed out and blocked your way and opened up the way for them, and they saw your blinker and they went anyway. Do good to them. Do good to them. The person that cuts in line, do good to them. The person that doesn't treat you right, do good to them. That's our neighbor. And we protect their reputation. We don't talk behind their backs. We do good to our boss. I was just talking to somebody the other day, and they were saying how that someone, the boss, had gone off to do a project they were working with handicapped children. And they had gone off to do a project. And while they were gone, while he was gone, the men were talking about him. You know, oh, he's, you know, we have to stay here and work, and he's off playing and this, that, and the other, you know, talking about the boss. And one of the men rose up and they said, do you realize why he's doing this? Because he had a brother. He had a brother that died at 16, and he was handicapped, and he has a love and a care. Well, you know what? One of the men said, well, now I feel really bad. But see, that's good that he feels really bad now. But what are we doing when we're talking bad about people? You know, when we're making judgments about people, when we're saying all manner of things, what is that his due? Is that our neighbor's due? Is that what he's due from us? No, he is due honor and respect. Even if he's not a respectful man, even if he's not a respectful man, we have to keep doing good. We have to keep doing good to him. We have many politicians today. It's easy to talk bad about politicians, isn't it? We have certain thoughts and we have certain ways we think. And a politician that's thinking like we are, we give him all the slack. We just, you know, and the one that isn't thinking like we think, then we are all against him. That isn't to be. We are to respect. We are to respect the office that people carry. It doesn't mean that we can't agree, that we can't disagree. We can disagree, but we don't disrespect them. We don't talk bad about them. We don't call them names. We are living in an age where everybody, even politicians, are calling each other so many bad names. How are they treating their neighbor? How are they doing this? No respect left. God says, no, no, do justly. Do justly to your neighbor. It says in Matthew 7 and 12, it says, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Even in the law and the prophets, the whole thing was lined out to show you how to treat everybody else. That's what it was shown to do, how to treat everybody else. What you should and should not do to others. That was the law and the prophets. It was always about that. So he says, do unto them how you want done to you. Oh, we expect so much out of people towards us. We expect such respect. We expect such honor. We expect that they won't talk behind our backs. And we get very, very hurt when we've heard that somebody talks behind our back. But what are we doing? What are we propagating with everybody else? What are we doing? You know, many times we reap what we sow. Many things come to us because we're sowing. We're reaping something that we sowed. We did something. We've done some things. We've allowed some things. We've talked and we've done some things. And when it comes back to us, it doesn't feel good, but it's reaping. Many times it's reaping. Lord, help us to do no harm to our neighbor, to treat them justly, do justly to your neighbor. And then you need to do justly to yourself. But not in, oh, I need to think good of myself and I need to have high esteem and I need to not let people, you know, get me down and all these things. I'm not talking about that. That is not where we're going. To do justice to yourself, to do justly to yourself. You don't deprive your soul of what God has provided. Oh, how do we do that? Well, God has provided that we can conquer things about ourselves. He has provided that. So to do justly is to work with God and conquer things about ourselves. That's doing ourselves justly. It's not denying that what God has already provided. So in other words, what is due you? Oh, the Lord has provided that you could be temperate all the time in all things. But how many of us live short of that? How many of us live short? That's not doing justly to ourselves, because God provided a way where we could have temperance in all areas of our lives. And if we aren't there, it's because we aren't allowing him to help us. To do justly to ourselves, we have to want what God has given for us and what he has prepared for us. So we can have temperance. We can have sobriety, be sober. And that doesn't mean not laugh. It means not go overboard in things, not be frivolous in things. He has made it that way. Not overshop. You know what I'm saying? Not overeat in a certain food that we shouldn't be having. It's all of these things. He has given us these things to bless our lives. Are we doing justice to ourselves and letting him work and letting him provide and working with him to have these things? What about being pure? Being pure in our thoughts, being pure in our deeds, being pure before God. Are we letting him? Are we allowing God to help us to do justly for ourselves, that we don't drag ourselves through the mud? We don't drag ourselves through despicable places. To do justly to ourselves is to allow God to come in and give us and perfect in us all the things he said we could have. We could be pure. We could have that. And how about just avoiding all excesses? Well, that's hard, isn't it? We have some excesses. Every one of us, if we look into our lives, we can see places. I do this too much, or I spend too much time there, or I do this, or I eat too much of that, or all manner of things. Just God provided that you did not have to have excesses. You didn't have to have that. You don't have to live there. That you can actually live in a controlled environment. And it's due you. Jesus died that you could have it. It is your due. You can have it. But you have to want it. You have to put forth effort. You have to say, God, I want this, and not just shove it under the rug and pretend like, you know, okay, well, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I just won't do it again. And then you find yourself later on, oh, well, I did it again. Well, I just won't do it again. Oh, Lord, help me. But to really get a hold of God and get what is due you. You provide yourself what God has already provided these things. And all we have to do is grasp a hold of them and ask God to help us with them. And we can have them. So there are things that is due you. And you have to take care of those things. All right. The next thing is to love mercy. Not just what sometimes people consider that mercy requires, but kindness and pity and charity. Mercy, just having mercy on people. Oh, we can have such thoughts about people. Do you know that is not their due? It is not their due for you to figure out all kinds of things in their lives and try to think about all the things they're doing wrong and to try to think about all the things that they should be doing different. Do you know that that is not their due from you? Their due from you is mercy. Oh, Lord, help them. Oh, God, give them something special. It is not your job to do the other. And it's especially not our job to talk about it, to spread it, to say anything about it. Mercy, love mercy, to love mercy. Oh, we love it when people show us mercy. Oh, we love it. But we have to show that kind of mercy. We have to show what we love for ourselves, and we have to exhibit that to the world. God showed us such mercy. Oh, he showed us such mercy. We did not deserve what he has given us in this day and age. Oh, we are so blessed in this day and age compared to what they went through in the Old Testament. We are so blessed. Can you imagine living under the guilt all the time that you couldn't ever quite do it right? But do you know you don't have to live under that guilt now? You can do it right. You can pray and ask God to show you how to do it right. If you're confused, you can get a hold of God and say, what do I need to know? Show me what is right. You can read his word and find out what is right. We don't have to live in a place where we can't fulfill what God wants us to be, because he's given us the word. He's given us himself. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live with inside of us, right inside of us. The Holy Spirit that lived in the prophets told them all about themselves, told the people all the things they were doing wrong and all that. We have that Holy Spirit living in us. And what is he supposed to do? He's supposed to let us know what we're doing wrong. He's supposed to, you know, tell us what we need to do right. He's supposed to lead us and guide us and show us ourselves. We have this wonderful, wonderful gift, such mercy bestowed upon mankind that God would condescend to dwell inside of us. He would come down and dwell inside of his creation. What condescension. And we treat it as if it's not very important. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That's because people do it. They grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit checks them and they run right over the check. They try to push it out of their mind. They try to pretend they didn't hear. They try to say, oh, I'm confused about it. So until I know for sure, I'm going to go do it anyway. Oh, we have to love mercy. God showed us such mercy. He condescended. He has shown us such mercy. Oh my, when we were out in sin, he could have let the devil kill us. Because you know, the devil has tried to kill every one of us when we were in sin. He wanted to destroy us. He wanted to take us to be with him. And God showed such mercy that we're still here. And we need to give that kind of mercy to other people. That kind of mercy. And then it says, walk humbly. This is what the Lord requires. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. You cannot do all of the things that we've been talking about without walking humbly with God. You have to acknowledge who you are, what you are, what you're capable of. You have to acknowledge what you see in yourself. You have to acknowledge when God pricks something and you don't see. You have to acknowledge, Lord, I know you know me better than I know myself, so I must be guilty here somewhere. You have pricked me. I must be guilty here somewhere. Show me where it is. Show me what I've done. God is so good. He is so wonderful to us. We walk humbly with God. We confess before God. And then it says, submit to God. That's walking humbly, is submission. Submission. There's no humility if you don't submit. You can't talk humility. Humility is an action. It is not just a a word. It is an action word. It means that you're actually doing something humbly, that you have submitted your wisdom and your judgment, and you've submitted everything you know and all of the ways that God maybe has worked in the past, and you submit it all and you say, Lord, maybe you're going to work in a different way this time. I submit it all to you. You work it out. You take care of it. You help me, Lord. I can't go in and go out. We're all like small children. You know, small children think they know a lot and they try to figure things out. You know, they like to figure out how to unlock the door. Because it's forbidden for them to go out the door. And they're told, no, they can't do that. And no, it's dangerous out there. And no, you can't go outside by yourself. Everything. But they delight to find out how to unlock that door. That's how we are. The Lord warns us about things, and it's almost like we delight to walk out there and walk in the middle of it and see for ourselves. That's not walking humbly. Humbly with God is saying, Lord, I don't have to see it. I don't have to experience it. I just believe what you said. I believe what you said. How many of us would have been better off if we'd have just done that with our parents when they said, no, I don't want you to do that. That isn't good for you. They couldn't exactly explain all that was wrong with it and why, but they knew this was not good for you or good for your character or good for your life or good for a teaching or any kind of a lesson learning. They knew it wasn't good. And they'd say, no, it's not good for you. And what did you want to know? Why isn't it good? Oh, this is what we do with God. He says, love not the world. And we go, why? Why? I don't see anything wrong with this. Why? I don't see anything wrong with that. Why? And we're like little children. We're not humble. We're not listening. We're not looking and saying, well, Lord, then I don't want to love the world. If you say not to love the world, I don't want to love it. But we can admit to God, but you know, God, I don't know all the places I might be loving the world. I may not even know them all. I may not even understand them all. I may need some help in understanding what it is that I have so much love for in the world that's not good for me. And many of them are all the same for all of us. But many of them are different for us. There are some things that are personal to me that are not good for me. And others, they might be able to have that. But I can't. I can't. It's not good for me. So it's letting God tailor make our salvation to us, to show us it's not about having a set of rules put down, because that's what people want. They want a set of rules, and then they want to obey just the letter of each of those rules, and then they feel justified. That is not what God did. When he laid down the Ten Commandments, it wasn't just the rule of the law and that commandment. It was the spirit behind the commandment. It was the spirit of what all was involved in doing that commandment. But people want just the letter. I just want the letter. If it says, don't tell tales, then I won't tell tales. But I'm just calling for prayer and asking for a prayer, and I'm giving a prayer request. You see what I'm saying? We call it something different. We call it something different. See, I'm obeying the letter of the law, the letter, but completely miss the spirit of it. We have to walk humbly with our God. We can't do any of these things. We can't do justice to our neighbor. We can't do justice to God. We can't do justice to ourselves without walking humbly before God, admitting that we are but dust. We were created out of dirt. We have no foreknowledge. We have no understanding of how things really work. We have the small little sphere that God has placed us on, and how we work here. That is all we know. We have no idea of the spirit world and all that it does. We get just glimpses of it. We're just dust. But so many people just exalt their knowledge against the knowledge of God. They say, oh, well, I think it should be this way, and I think it should be that way. And religion is this, and religion is that. And it's just a crutch for people that can't, you know, do things for themselves, and that don't know how to, you know, stand up for themselves or whatever. They have to have this crutch and walk humbly with our God to really say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do today. I don't know who I'm supposed to talk to. I don't know who I might talk to. I need you, Lord, to guide my tongue today. I need you to open it up when it needs to be opened and close it when it's when it needs to be closed. I need you to open my ears when I need to hear, and I need you to close them when I don't need to hear all of that. I need you, Lord, to actually organize and run my day. I'm humble before you. I'm prostrate before you. I don't know how to go out and go in. I don't know how to do this. And we've all, no doubt, at some point or another, been driven to the place that we have said to God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. We've been driven to those places, but God wants us to live there. He wants us to live there in that place where we never think we know what to do. We never think that we just have the answer, but that we are always humbly seeking him all through the day. Should I say something? Should I not say something? You know, should I do this or should I not? Am I spending too much time doing this? Lord, help me get up and do something different. Just humbly submitting ourselves to God for the whole day long. Without this humiliation of soul, there never was and never can be any walking with God. Without this humiliation of the soul, there never was, never can be any walking with God. It takes a humiliation to come to God. What are we doing when we kneel at an altar of prayer, or we kneel in our car, or we, you know, we kneel in our bedroom, or what are we doing? We're humbling ourselves before God and we're asking his forgiveness. Without that humiliation, we can't even take the first step into God. We have to have that repentant heart, that humiliation, realizing, I don't know everything. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I've been doing it all wrong. I need help. Without that, we can't do what God wants us to do. All right, let's go on down through the chapter, verses 9, 10, and 11. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? He's talking, God is talking about, these are, he's saying, do you see what all is happening here? I can't justify them, because they're doing all these wicked things. I can't help them. I can't bless them, because they will think they can keep all this wicked balances and deceitful weights and all the things that are there. They'll think that they can keep it if I bless them. I can't bless them there. It says, for the rich man thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. In other words, the land is full of violence. You know, the rich are oppressing the poor. The poor turn around and oppress the poorer below them. The tongue is deceitful. Everybody's speaking lies. What am I supposed to do with a people like this? What am I supposed to do? Isn't that how it is today in our land? There's no difference between back then and now. It's the same thing. People hanging on to their deceitfulness, cheating their neighbors, you know, having those business deals with the little clause written in real fine print at the bottom. You know, it's a legal thing. They have made it legal to have the fine print of a certain clause that you don't know anything about written in small print at the bottom of something. And if you don't read the thing all the way through, you will miss it. And it's the one thing they're just trying to get an advantage over on you. You know, what about the whole progress of our government? All this deceitful and lies and deceitful weights and all. You know, we have legal ways for people to accept bribes. Do you know that? There's a thing that's called lobbying, and I'm not saying all lobbying is bad. You're just trying to get people to understand your concern, trying to tell them about what is wrong and what needs to be corrected and all these things. And I'm not saying that it's wrong, but when a company says, listen, we're going to have this little conference and we're inviting you down to this resort, and we will, you know, you will be there on Friday night and sit for an hour with this little conference, and the rest of the weekend is on us. What is that meant to do? What is that meant to do? When you get these little things in the mail that say that you are invited to hear this speaker speak, and we will provide you with this wonderful steak dinner and everything. What is that meant to do? It's all legal. But what is it meant to do? It's meant to change your mind. It's meant to cause you to think good of them. It's made to think you, you know, to get you into a place where they can maybe put more pressure on you, where they can almost half embarrass you. I've been a few of those places. I remember when I was younger and they said, oh, come and hear this presentation and you get a free this or that. So that sounds good. Oh no, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. All the pressure and all the things they did and said and everything else. And you couldn't hardly get out of there with your free gift. So these are all legal. See, the world has created wickedness and made it legal. It's legal. It's the letter. It obeys the letter of the law, but it doesn't obey the spirit of the law, where you're not to do any evil to your brother, where you're not to use him or abuse him or try to trick him. You see, that's what's happening in our world today. It was happening back then. It's still happening here. They've gotten more sophisticated. And now, you know, we can't even name all of the horrible things that happen. I get phone calls every week that I just have to ignore and hang up on and everything else because, you know, they're trying to fix my credit and they're trying to fix this and they're trying to fix that. And all they want is my information. Hundreds of millions of these calls are going out daily. This is the place we live in. We have to do better than this. We have to do better. We can't get involved in things that are a little shady. We can't get involved in things that push something, you know, and it's almost like a little bit of a bribe or whatever to go along with it. Oh, Lord, help us. We have to walk humbly with our God. He's showed us what we have to do. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. This is what we have to do. It says in 13 and 14, therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied. Thy casting down shall be in the midst of thee. Thou shalt take hold, but shall not deliver. That which thou deliverest will I give up to the sword. In other words, I can't reward you here. I can't reward you here. So I can't let things work out. I have to, you're going to eat, but you won't be satisfied. You're going to take hold of things, but it's not going to stay. It's going to slip through your fingers. You know, you're going to think that, oh, I finally got it. And then all of a sudden you don't. And it's just disappointment after disappointment. Why? Because I can't condone what is going on. I can't condone. I can't put my seal of approval on it. And I can't put my seal of approval on you because you're not doing justly, walking humbly, loving mercy. Oh, Lord, it is so important that we allow the Lord to show us about these things, that we can have his blessings on our life. And God is so merciful. Listen, none of us have made it there yet. All of us are going to find, I'm going to find some things probably this week that, oh Lord, I should have been thinking different. I should have looked at that differently. I should have. That's what we're talking about. It's not about just following the letter of the law. Well, I did my prayers. I read the word, you know. No, it's not about the letter of the law. It's about your spirit. It's about you walking humbly with God and saying, oh, Lord, I've done it again. I've thought about doing this the wrong way again. Help me, Lord. It's humbling. It's acknowledging. It's being humble before him all the time. And it's giving everybody else the same mercy that you want, giving it all to them too. They need it just as much as you do. It says, thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil and sweet wine, but shall not drink wine. Wine was always a type of the Holy Spirit. It was always a type of a comfort and all to Israel. Wine is used a lot in figurative language in the Old Testament. And it's just talking about being supplied with what you need. You know, the grapes are harvested. It's made into wine. And people have then this stored up to be able to drink. It's, you know, we might call it like canning in our days. You know, in other words, we've set up and we've put it all up and it's on the cupboards and it's on the shelves and it looks so pretty and we're satisfied that we're going to have what we need for the winter. That's what God is talking about here. He's talking about that we can store up things. We can, our work won't be for naught. We will actually have what we need in the storehouse that we need to be able to take down off the shelf and use, because we do justly and we love mercy and we walk humbly with our God. In the 16th verse, it says, for the statutes of Omri are kept in all the works of the house of Ahab, and you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation and the habitants thereof and hissing. Therefore, ye shall bear the reproach of my people. He's saying these were the two most wicked kings in Israel's history, a father and a son, two most wicked kings. And he's saying all of the people are walking in their statutes. They're all walking the way that they taught, or they're all walking and doing the evil things that they did. Listen, dear ones, we've got to be careful not to be walking in the evil things that are out here in this world. We've got to be careful that we're not partaking in some small way in something that is dangerous and hazardous and that God has put his hand against and will not bless if we touch. We have to be careful about all these things. We can't walk in the counsels of all the wicked that are out there. All of the things that man has invented, he has invented for sinful man. Man has not invented things for Christians. He has not invented things for Christians, truthfully. He has invented things to attract and to take the money from sinful men. They make them attractive to them because that's the biggest audience. You know, if you try to go find a decent book to read or whatever, it's hard to find those for Christians. All kinds of books out there for the wicked. Hard to find it. God wants us to be aware. This world is not our friend. This world and everything in it is made to draw us down, to hold us down, to pull us back, to entice us, to keep us under. And he's saying, what he's trying to say is, don't dwell there. I've delivered you from these horrible kings. In other words, he's delivered us from this horrible, sinful life. He has given us new life. He has given us a spirit within. He's given us all these things. Don't wish for the things that you've been delivered from. Don't wish to go back and dabble here and there. It'll only bring you heartache. All of us at some time or another has gone back and kind of dabbled. I think it's one of the lessons that we learn, you know, and almost everybody has probably done it. And everybody has come back saying, oh, I wished I'd have never done that. I wished I'd have never done that. You know, there are some things, you know, we have things in our lives. We hope people don't ever know. We hope they don't ever know. Because it was so foolish. It was so vain. But this is the way the people were living. This is the way people are living today. We have to be different. So what is so horrible in their day and age, living under all this idol worship and all these things that were going on? What is the horrible, horrible thing that's happening today? The most horrible thing. The most horrible thing that is happening in the world today is the rejection of Jesus and a heavenly home. It's offered to everybody. And the most horrible thing is that men by the millions are rejecting it. They're just rejecting it. And they're having great sway on others to reject it. And they're coming up with all kinds of ideas to modify it. They're coming up with all kinds of ways to get around it. You know, they're all these things. That's the most horrible thing that's happening in our day. God has given us freedom. He's given us salvation. We can do justly and we can love mercy and we can walk humbly. All these things that the world can't do, we can do them, and people are rejecting it. And the devil is telling them, look at those weak people. You know, they let people walk over them. They don't stand up for themselves. They do this, they do that. The most horrible thing happening in our age is that Jesus' sacrifice is being rejected on the most part by almost everyone. And only a few are willing to take it. Only a few are making it. Just like in the Old Testament days when the whole of Israel was being put off into slavery because they had rejected God again. You know, when he judged his people back in those days, and remember when things would go wrong, he would kill the whole family. Do you remember? They would have to kill the whole family. He opened up the earth and let people fall in and everything. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because no doubt there were many in the family that were doing right. Okay. He was going to save them. They were going to go to be with him. There were many in the family that were doing wrong and had great influence to influence others to do wrong. And those were going to be taken out of the way. And then there was all the children that were going to be taken to God. They were never going to learn the ways of their parents. They weren't going to learn the ways of their uncles and their aunts and everything. They weren't going to learn. And he saved. So back in the Old Testament, that's what he did. He saved many households that did wrong when he destroyed them all. Even in the heathen nations, when he destroyed them all, don't you know there were scattered people in all those places that were doing right? And he was calling them home. And children, can you imagine all the children in those heathen nations that were destroyed? It said they destroyed the women and the children. All those children were saved from all of the evil that they would have learned had they grown up in that heathen nation. God was being merciful. It looks horrible. People look at, but he was being very, very merciful and helping people. So what does the Lord require of us? Do justly to God, to our neighbor, to ourselves. Doing justly to ourselves means getting everything that God offers us, going after everything he offers us. Love mercy. Treat our neighbors right. Love mercy. Love mercy above judgment. We're so quick to judge. No, love mercy better. Love mercy better. A lot of people in my family tell me, Mom, you think everybody's good. No, I just love mercy. I love mercy. So I'm not going to talk about the bad things. I'm going to say the good things. I'm going to talk about the good things because I love mercy. God had mercy on me. I was bad. God had mercy. And then walk humbly with our God. We can't do these other things without being humble before God, just admitting who we are, what we have on hand, getting down low before God, confessing our faults and our problems, asking God to clean us up and make us more of what he would have us to be, to make us more holy, that we could walk more holy today than we did yesterday. That's what God requires. Amen.